Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul was not inferior to the other apostles in his gifts or in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. We know that the Apostle Paul wrote many of the books of the New Testament Scriptures. Indeed, in his labors and success, Paul was more abundant or fruitful than the other apostles. And yet he, the greatest of God's early servants or apostles in the New Testament, was subject to similar infirmities, passions, and temptations as you and I are today. He had indeed received larger measures of grace than most others, and yet he was not independent, he was not self-sufficient, nor was he exempt from all of those conflicts and temptations which Christians commonly experience in the Christian life of warfare. Apostle Paul also, like you and I, was in need of those means of grace which God has so mercifully appointed that we might be preserved in our faith and that we might be built up as his holy people as we live here on this earth. And so as we read about the life of Paul the Apostle in the New Testament, we see that he gave himself often to prayer. And we often read in his letters to the churches that he asked the people of God to join him in prayer and also to pray for him. We also know from the New Testament that the Apostle Paul observed a rigid discipline in his own life so that he might keep his body under and not give place to the devil, lest while he preached to others, he himself should be cast off from the faith that is in Jesus Christ. As an apostle, Paul received many revelations from the Lord. The ascended and ruling Savior, Jesus Christ, condescended to become Paul's teacher. We read this evening in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 of one occasion when the apostle Paul was caught up to paradise, to the third heaven. And there he heard things which it is not lawful for a man to speak. By that heavenly vision, the faith of the Apostle Paul must have been greatly strengthened. His desire to continually, without interruption, participate in the joys of heaven must have been increased and intensified. And yet Paul the Apostle was not exempt from the danger of being exalted above measure, inordinately, by these many revelations and visions that the Lord gave to his servant. And therefore God himself put Paul upon a course of painful discipline to prevent him from vainly boasting. The Lord sent him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he be exalted above measure. We do not know what that thorn was exactly. We do not know what afflicted him, but we know that whatever it was, it gave him great uneasiness. For he prayed fervently to the Lord, not just once, not twice, but three times that God would remove this from him. The Lord heard his prayer, and he answered it, but not in the way that the Apostle Paul sought. He answered Paul's prayer in a way that seemed better to God's infinite wisdom. God chose not to remove that thorn or affliction from the Apostle Paul, but the Lord said to him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That answer which the Lord gave Paul assured him that God would support Paul, that God would help Paul endure this severe trial and affliction that was so grievous and so burdensome to him and weighed so heavily upon his heart. And the Lord also indicated by this answer that the affliction, the thorn that the Lord sent to buffet Paul was really for his blessing and benefit. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. There is not a word, perhaps, in our whole language with richer meaning than the word grace. Grace expresses the beginning, the middle, and the end of man's salvation. It was God's grace, that is, God's undeserved favor and love, which moved the mind of God in eternity to devise His glorious plan of salvation for sinners. It was God's grace which marked out beforehand and designated those persons, those individuals, those particular souls whom God would in time and in history make partakers of that glorious salvation from sin. And it was God's grace which brought the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth to take to Himself a true human nature and to become obedient unto death, even death on the cross, thus offering Himself as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He offered Himself on the cross as an expiatory sacrifice to pay for our sins. And so the Apostle Paul writes in one of his letters, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might become rich." It was grace that caused our Lord Jesus Christ to establish His church, to call His people out of the blindness and darkness of sin in this world to be His. That's what church means. It was grace which caused our Lord to appoint and establish the means of salvation. And it is the grace of God that He has ordained that the gospel of peace and salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ be preached in all the world. It is by the grace of God that the Holy Spirit has been sent to enlighten our minds, to regenerate those who are dead in trespasses and sins, to sanctify the people of God that they might be like unto their Savior in holiness and righteousness, to comfort the afflicted and distressed, with the comfort that He alone is able to give, and to bring us safely through this life with all of its temptations and trials and afflictions and difficulties and disappointments, to bring us through this life kept by the power of God unto salvation, and bring us all the way to glory. Bring us to His heavenly home, where we inherit the riches of all that God has prepared for those who love Him. And it will be the grace of our glorious God that will crown with everlasting happiness all those who love His appearing, all those who have an abundant entrance administered unto them into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord has laid the foundation of the spiritual temple in His grace, by His love. And the Lord will finish that glorious building, His church. He'll put the top stone on it with shouts of grace, grace unto it. Although these words here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 were primarily addressed, or first of all addressed to the Apostle Paul to support and encourage him in his trial and difficulty, the Lord has recorded them here for us in His holy word, in order that we too, as the children of God, who also suffer difficulties and affliction, might receive consolation and strength from them as well. For these words are equally suited or adapted or fit to every one of us, to every situation of every believer here in this life on this earth. As Paul said earlier in 1 Corinthians, these things in Holy Scripture were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. The Lord here promises to all believers that He will never leave them, that He will never forsake them, but that in all the difficult situations of our lives, in all the distresses and afflictions and uncertainties that we face, even in all of those crises that confront us, and in the midst of all trials, God will give us His grace. He will give us grace that is sufficient, and He will give us strength that is perfected in our weakness. The Lord, by His grace, will give us a sufficient measure of His grace and of His strength to enable us to do our duties in every situation. And He will give us His grace to sustain us, that we might have patience, that we might have endurance, that we might persevere with fortitude, even under those burdens that are difficult to bear. And as we suffer under the frowning hand of God's holy and all-wise providence at times in our lives, the Lord says, I will sustain you by My grace that I give and My strength that is perfect. Let us then consider for a few moments this evening how to apply this promise of God to believers in the various kinds of circumstances that we all face in our lives and will face in the future as we run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who endured more difficulty and affliction than we will ever endure, but who was sustained by the almighty power of God so that He overcame it and has now been exalted to sit at the right hand of our Father in heaven. And may the Lord give to us His comfort and encouragement as we consider these things tonight. First of all, we may apply this wonderful promise of the Lord Jesus to those who are laboring under a conviction of their own sins. To those who are oppressed with a sense of the guilt of their sinfulness before God. Whether those who have guilt and conviction of sin have already believed or not yet believed, there is much encouragement in these words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Encouragement to embrace the promise of God given us here in Scripture. For the fountain of God's grace is so rich and so abundant that there is no possibility that it will be exhausted. The fountain of God's grace and love to sinners is so free that God invites everyone to come and to take of the waters of life freely, without money and without price. And to those whose conscience has been awakened by the work of the Holy Spirit of God in their hearts, as they think about their own sins, the sins of their own life, perhaps even the sins of the past, with all of the many aggravations that attend them, and their hearts and minds are pained and even terrified by the thought of such wickedness and evil in the sight of a holy and just God, so that the great day of God's judgment looms before them with awful alarm. And they cry out to the Lord, "What must I do to be saved, to be delivered from this body of death?" To all who are thus pursued by the relentless demands of the holy law of God and the scolding of their own conscience, the Lord says to you, "Do not despair. You need not despair, for there is hope for you. The gospel of Jesus Christ brings to you glad tidings of great joy. It brings to you the message that salvation is by God's grace, by God's free and unmerited love and favor, and that that grace of God abounds even to the greatest of sinners." For as the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, "The grace of God reigns through righteousness unto eternal life." And so, as Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." To all who are bowed down under the burden of their sins and their own guilt, I am authorized to preach the sufficiency of God's everlasting grace for complete pardon, for perfect justification. All the demands of God's holy law have been met in Jesus Christ. You only need to come to Him in true repentance and true faith. And to those sinners who are at ease in Zion, who are alive because they do not comprehend the breadth and depth and meaning of God's holy law, who have persuaded themselves that it is an easy thing to obtain the pardon and forgiveness of God, and that it is easy to be reconciled to the Holy One of Israel, because they think lightly of the grace of the gospel, and because they do not understand the depravity of their own hearts and the wickedness of their own sinfulness, and they do not understand the spirituality of God's holy law and the binding obligation of it. But when the Holy Spirit of God comes to convict us of our sins, to make us see the depth of our wickedness and depravity before Him, when that light of conviction breaks in upon our minds and we see the exceeding sinfulness of our sins and the infinite holiness of God, then we see that the law of God is holy, that the commandment of God is pure and just and right, and we humble ourselves in true contrition before the Lord. But there is not despair, for the Lord says to us that He will and He does extend His grace and favor even to guilty sinners such as this. Or that sins like mine can be forgiven by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, even by the God of infinite holiness. And so those who are convicted and convinced of the evil of their sins are precisely in the situation most favorable to receive the gospel of God's grace. They are the sick who need a physician. And every child of God who has believed in Jesus Christ has been in a similar situation. And God, in His grace, condescends to say, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It is a faithful saying, Paul said, and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The blood of Jesus Christ does cleanse from all sin, and He is able to save to the uttermost, not just halfway or most of the way, but to the uttermost, all who come unto God by Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for them. This promise of our Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that His grace is sufficient for us, should also give us comfort and encouragement when we struggle with the corruptions of our own hearts, with our own sinful nature, with the temptations of the wicked one that are all around us. For we who serve the Lord Jesus Christ see another law in our members warring against the law of our mind, so that the flesh lusts against the spirit. And when we want to do what is right, we do what is wrong. And we again and again have to fight against being brought into captivity to the law of sin and death. And when we cry out with the Apostle Paul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We need this promise of the Lord. No, the conflict between our sinful human nature and that new nature that God by His Spirit is creating in us on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ, that conflict is not new, it's old. It has been there since the Garden of Eden, when God said, I will put enmity between the serpent and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And yet, we are so weak and helpless to fight that battle against sin in our own lives. And yet the Lord says that when we are weak, His strength is perfected. Jesus Christ said to His disciple, Peter, shortly before Jesus was arrested and condemned to die, knowing that Peter would be sorely tempted during that time and would even fall, He said, Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Were it not for the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf, we would not be able to stand and oppose the forces of wickedness and evil, even the sinfulness in our own hearts. We would not be able to endure against the mighty onslaught of the evil one and against the powerful temptations that assail us from every side. But our Lord Jesus Christ does intercede for us. He's praying for us right now. And we know that He prays not that we would be taken out of this world. He doesn't pray that all the temptations would disappear. He doesn't pray that all of our difficulties and afflictions would be gone tonight or tomorrow.
He prays that God would keep us from the evil one.
Keep us from the evil that is in the world. Keep us unto salvation, unto glory in the last day. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is also sufficient to support and to comfort true believers under the most severe trials, under the heaviest burdens and afflictions that we face in life, and in the most violent temptations which we encounter. The Bible tells us that it is our portion to endure affliction. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, Scripture says. Jesus said that those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, and through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, the perfect Son of God, who was a sinless man here in this life, suffered all his life. There was probably not a day of his life that he did not suffer great affliction. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, just as the prophet Isaiah foretold. And Jesus said that all of his disciples, all those who follow him, can count upon having that same lot in this world as Jesus had, affliction. Indeed, it is through afflictions that we can also share in the glory of Christ. For as Paul said, if we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified with him. If we suffer with him, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. But human strength is not sufficient to bear up under the calamities and the trials and the afflictions that we face in this life. It won't do it. We need help. We must have an almighty arm upon which to lean. Christians have suffered inconceivable agonies in times of persecution. Still today, Christians suffer great persecution. Christians have endured even unto death. And they've died in the most cruel and inhumane ways possible. But God sustained them. The unseen hand of God upheld them. Christ never forsakes his followers in the time of their distress. And he promised that the Holy Spirit will not leave us without comfort in the midst of our greatest tribulations. Indeed, some of our richest joys as God's children are experienced in the midst of the furnace of affliction. And that's why the Scripture says that we are to count it all joy when we encounter various trials and afflictions, knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience and character and godliness and maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember those three young men in the days of Daniel, whom the king saw walking around unhurt in the midst of the fiery furnace that he had thrown them into? He saw one with them, like the Son of Man. It was the Lord Jesus himself, the Son of God, who came to protect them and to comfort them in their affliction. And the Scripture says that even that was written for our learning, that we might learn to trust in the presence of God and to know that the help, the grace of our Lord is with us, even in the hottest fire of affliction. God's grace is sufficient for you. You may not be thrown into a fiery furnace, but undoubtedly you suffer and endure affliction. And the grace of God is there. Lean on it. Trust Him. And He will comfort and strengthen you and cause you to overcome
in His power and grace. Even when we face death itself, we do not need to fear, for the Lord says that the death of His saints is precious in His sight. As David, the king, sang in that 23rd Psalm, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." We need to have a living faith in the reality and the glory of that heavenly inheritance that God has purposed to give us. And then we can face death with all of its terrors. And know that even death itself and all of the afflictions that we endure in this life are but for a moment. And through them God works out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Don't look at the things that are seen. Don't look at the people that you see. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And it is faith, faith in the Lord, whom we do not see, that gives us the victory over the world. And this victory only comes by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing the unseen world, the life that is to come, into our view. Grace is also required to enable us to act as well as to suffer. We may have many difficult tasks that the Lord has given to us. Arduous duties fall upon us as the people of God, things we'd rather not do. But God has placed us here, and He wants us to continue here as long as He gives us life. And He wants us in our life to glorify Him, our Maker and our Redeemer, and to benefit one another in the body of Christ especially, but also in the world. And so the Lord will work out His salvation in and through us. And in order to do those difficult duties that God sets before us, we often have to have strong resolution. We have to have courage and fortitude, and we have to many times deny ourselves. And that hurts. It's painful. For we are the disciples of, the followers of, a crucified but victorious Redeemer. Some people are called by God to the difficult and arduous task of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no human wisdom, there's no human being, there's no human power that is sufficient for the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Paul said, "Who is sufficient for these things?" Our sufficiency is only of Him, from the Lord. It's by His grace, it's by His power, it's by His strength that is perfected in our weakness and our inability. And Jesus Christ has promised the ministers of His word that He will always be with them even unto the end of the world. And so we are commanded to be strong, yes, but not in our own might. Not in what we can do, but be strong in the power of the Lord. Some of us are called in the providence of God and by the Spirit of God to forsake our father or our mother or our blood brothers or sisters. Some of us are called to bid goodbye to our own native country and to spend our days somewhere else. Some are sent out to uncivilized, undeveloped parts of the world to live in terrible poverty with all kinds of diseases and difficulties and problems. Some of us are exposed to many dangers, and yet we have
the arm of God upon which we are to lean, and the grace of God that He has promised to give us, which will sustain us even in the most difficult situations. Sin has brought a whole myriad of troubles and problems and distresses to our lives. Indeed, there are many people who live with bitterness because someone wronged them. Someone treated them so horribly. And yet even in that feeling of hopelessness, of being forlorn, of having no ability to make it right, no ability to undo that wrong and that harm or that sin, that evil that has so poisoned our life or poisoned our world. The Lord says, "My grace is sufficient for you." You may have been abused. You may have been hated, mistreated, beat up and left for dead. But God's grace is sufficient. And God's power is perfected in your weakness. You'll never get anywhere trying to seek revenge. You'll never be satisfied trying to make right what's wrong. You can't do it. You have to lean upon the Lord. You have to forgive. And you have to say, "Lord, I'm serving You. And my joy is that You are saving me, that You've forgiven me my sins, and that You're bringing me to glory. And in glory, all of the harm and wrong that has done to me will be forgotten. For I will dwell with You in perfect blessedness, perfect happiness, without sin, without evil, for all eternity." How truly blessed are those who trust in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should desire to stand upon that sure foundation so that we can confidently say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In all circumstances, in your circumstances, whatever they are, whatever those things are in your life that haunt you and plague you and hound you and upset you, in those difficult tasks that stare you in the face tomorrow or tonight or next week, lean on the all-sufficient grace of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. And the Lord will sustain you. The Lord will lift you up. The Lord will give you strength that you need to persevere and to do what He calls you to do. Never doubt His help. Never doubt His promises. Never think that the consequences will be a disaster. Because with Christ, all things are possible, and in Him you will overcome all that stands before you. All those who are partakers of this grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will overflow with unceasing thanks and praise to God for such love, for such favor, for such goodness. If you have been chosen by God unto eternal life, God chose you to magnify His grace. God chose you to make known His glory, to reveal more of His strength. And He's doing that in your life, isn't He? Yes, He pardons all your sins. He accepts you as just and righteous in His holy sight, all by His grace. He regenerates you. He makes you a new person in Jesus Christ. He conforms you to the image of the Lord, to the image of God in which we were created.
all by His grace. And so, even the greatest of sinners, and even those who have suffered the worst things in life, they can never be undone, may exalt in the unsearchable riches of the grace of God to sinners. For where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift of His grace. Amen. Heavenly Father, we need often to consider Your grace, to consider what grace is, what Your grace to sinners is, and to consider, Father, all that Your grace brings to us. Father, each one of us has different histories, is in a different situation even right now in our lives, has different burdens and difficulties and afflictions and anxieties and uncertainties that weigh upon us, things we don't like, things that seem to ruin what we had hoped for and longed for, things, Father, that have been done to us or against us by wicked and ungodly people that can never be undone. Father, You tell us that Your grace is sufficient for us in our every need, in our every weakness, in every situation. May we trust You. May we lean upon Your grace. May we cry out to You and know that You are with us. So in the greatest trials and difficulties of life, may we lean upon Your everlasting arm that is strong to save and that will sustain and undergird us. And so, Father, also we pray that You would give us the strength and the wisdom and the courage that we need to face those things in our lives, to forgive those who have sinned against us, even in the most grievous ways, and to tackle by Your power and strength the difficult tasks that You've set before us, or to endure the afflictions and the hardships and the temptations and trials that You've placed upon us, and to count it all joy because we are rejoicing in Jesus Christ our Savior and Your great love and grace to us through Him. Father, we pray that You would pour out Your grace not only upon us and upon Your church and sustain and preserve us, but pour out Your grace also, we pray, upon this world, upon those around us, that in the brokenness of relationships, in the brokenness of life, in the heartache that we so often experience, people might trust in You and lean upon Your grace that is sufficient for them. Call them, we pray, by Your word and Spirit, and may they see in us that peace that passes all understanding, so that they want to have it too. In Jesus' name, amen.